following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Good morning, Genoa. I am so glad to welcome you to our online services today. Thank you so much for tuning in or watching, listening, or being with us today. I especially want to say a very special happy birthday to a young lady by the name of Amy. Amy is turning that proverbial 29 years old today, and she watches us every single Sunday. Amy, happy birthday. I also want to extend a very special welcome to any and all of our friends that are in nursing homes or hospitals. You're not able to be at home with your family right now, and I know this is a strange time to begin with, but I pray that this time today will be a great encouragement to you as well. And then those of you that are not able to be here, thank you for watching and tuning in. If you haven't heard yet, beginning today, we also have two drive-in worship services in the parking lot at 9:15 and 11 o'clock, and it will be today and every Sunday in the foreseeable future. We will have not only live streaming that you can watch in your home, but there will be live music and live preaching out in the parking lot, and you come, you stay in your car. We have out on the front sign, come as you are, but stay in your car at 9:15 and 11 o'clock. And so again, just thank you for being here. Well, we are in strange times, and as our national leaders and state leaders have been giving us good direction on how we should act and do in this very important time, I think it's also vitally important that I, as your pastor, share with you the message of hope and some proactive points that we should be taking as the people of God during this time. The truth of the matter is, I think it's going to be exciting to see how God purifies His church during this season, how we'll come out on the other end and we'll be stronger spiritually, because perhaps for the first time in a long time, we'll think again what is really important about a relationship with God. Without a doubt, we would all agree that we live in unprecedented days. In my lifetime, we've never been experienced or exposed to anything just like this. And large swaths of the population of the world, large segments of the population globally are living in fear and in panic because they don't know what's happening. And instead of declining, at least for this season, it seems to be increasing and growing. In fact, in our own United States of America, as I speak to you this morning, four of our states in the U.S. have stay-in-place orders. Well, this morning, we don't want to be part of that panic. I want you to hear not from our governor, not from our president, but I want you to hear from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John 14, in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And a few verses later, Jesus will say, "In a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, even though the world doesn't see me." And in a time like this, my prayer is that we would see the Lord, that each of you would focus on the goodness of God and what He's doing in your life. When you get down to verse 27 of that chapter, He gives the disciples the great antidote, the vaccine, if you will, that every believer can possess, but is out of the grasp of every lost person away from Jesus Christ. For in verse 27, He says, "Peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." And then He closes with these words, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And those are promises that you and I have from our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I really wonder this morning, how many of us have come to understand and grasp that in the midst of the storm, there is a peace of God that transcends all understanding. Jesus has left us with this wonderful peace. And it's a fundamental thing that cannot be taken away from us by any circumstance that can unfold on this planet. Jesus clearly said, "I do not give to you as the world gives to you." Well, how does the world give peace? If you were troubled and you were to go to a doctor or go to a counselor and ask him, "What can I do to gain peace?" Maybe he would say, "Well, go on a trip. Go to Hawaii. Go somewhere to get away from it all." In other words, change your circumstances. Go where nothing bothers you. Go where you can have total tranquility, and then you can be at peace. Well, in the situation we find ourselves in, you can't go away. we're all just kind of quarantining ourselves down. But the peace that Jesus gives, Jesus says, you don't need to go anywhere. I give you peace right in the midst of the trouble, right in the midst of your distress and your turmoil and your heartache and whatever pressure it is that you're going through. He says, I can impart peace in your heart right there where you stand. And then he says, it's not as the world gives, but it's my peace. And I think it's out of those verses that he lets us know that he's guaranteeing he's going to work out all of his purposes in our lives. He'll stop the storm and quiet the waves that are affecting us. This past week, Dr. Billy Graham's oldest daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, was quoted as saying, as of this writing, ball games are being canceled. Theaters are shutting down. Schools are closing. Travel is restricted. And the stock market is on a crazy, wild roller coaster ride. It's almost as though our nation is being attacked by an invisible enemy seeking to destroy us. I am, she wrote, more concerned about the fear the coronavirus has provoked than I am of the virus itself. We seem to be caught up in a national panic, end of quote. Well, then enters Jesus. Peace I leave with you. Therefore, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do you know, my dear brother and sister, that that is addressed to you and that is addressed to me? It means that you do not have to be anxious. You do not have to be afraid. You don't have to be weary or worried. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, I know humanly, sometimes that is easier said than done. But my friend, trust me, we want to be a part of the praise and the prayer and the preparation. And we're not to be given to a spirit of fear as believers. Certainly we're to act cautiously and soberly at a time like this, but also we're to live at this time during faith. And many people aren't doing that. USA newspaper carried an article again this week that says the coronavirus has the world on edge. And as the confirmed number of cases grows, so too the nation's collective uncertainty. And it is a fluid situation. It seems like it changes day by day. In fact, I believe that you've probably never watched as much news as you've been watching these last days recently. A psychologist and public health expert said, public anxiety is high and it's largely fueled by a sense of powerlessness. I want you to think about this. I can't control this. You can't control this. Right now, nobody in the world can control this. If you were to read the guidelines that were given for the 1918 flu epidemic compared to the guidelines that are given for the 2020 coronavirus pandemic outbreak, you would find that they're the same guidelines. Wash your hands, social distance, a quarter down where you're at. Nothing has changed that much in the last 102 years, and the world doesn't necessarily have the answer. And to be honest, that kind of puts us in a very humbling condition, a very humbling situation where we're looking to God as believers. And my prayer, and I hope it'll be your prayer, that the world for the first time in a long time will look to God for answers instead of the world for answers. We need to continue to pray for our medical professionals and those that are on the front line in all of this. I sometimes think that Lindsey Graham, the senator, is correct when he said that we're all foot soldiers, that everyone is on the front line from the grocery clerk to the truck driver to people in the medical field. We're all working on this thing together. And my hope would be that during this time, we would realize the power of looking to God. And the question I want to ask you today is simply this. Should I be worried? If I were to give this message a title, that would be it. Should I be worried at a time like this? We know we should be vigilant. We know we should be careful. But should I be worried? Last week, if you were listening or watching, I talked to you about anxiety that can happen in our lives. And you remember that the word anxiety or anxious means that it's a mind divided. But do you know what the word worry means when I ask you, should I be worried? The word worry comes to us, it has a German origin, and it literally means to choke. It means to strain, to narrow the passage. It is something that chokes you out emotionally, is what worry does. Jesus talked once about the seeds that were choked by the worries of this world. And just think of a moment how that can happen to us. Think of the illustration of a backpack. Say that you put a backpack on your back every single morning and it's empty. But every bit of news you get, every tweet that comes on your device, every Facebook message, every photo dealing with this virus, everything, every time you get one of those, you put a stone in it. And it's no big deal, just one at a time. But by the end of the day, it's going to break your back trying to carry it. That's why the Bible says, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for us. So every time you get that news update, every time you get one of those tweets and you're prone to be given to anxiety, you cast that over on Jesus Christ. You say, Lord, I can't fix this. The Center for Disease Control has not come up with a way to fix this. Our nation, our world cannot fix this. We're trusting You and You alone, God, in every situation. And now in contrast to everyone freaking out around you, I want you to listen to what Jesus said. What did Jesus say how we're to handle situations and trouble like this as we go along? This is what He said. And to follow along, if you have your Bible with you, and I should have asked you to open that up in the very beginning, but being good students of the Word of God, I know you didn't leave it in your bedroom by the post. You brought it right to the living room where you're sitting down in your chair. I want you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. You'll remember that this is the first sermon of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. And it's also right at the very pinnacle and the peak and right in the heart of chapter 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is dealing with trust and worry and prayer. And in verse 25 of Matthew 6, it says this, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith! Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, that beautiful portion of the scripture from the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to break down just briefly into three mandates, into three sections. First one is the rule. That's the command that Jesus gives us three times in this paragraph. And secondly, the second R of the three R's is the reason. What is the reason for the rule? Why aren't we to worry? And then finally, the recourse. What do we do instead of worry? So to look at it, first of all, the rule. Three times in this paragraph, Jesus says, do not worry. In verse 25, He says, therefore I say, do not worry. In verse 27, He says, therefore I say, or verse 31, He says, therefore I say, do not worry. And in verse 34, He says, do not worry. And the way that can be translated is, stop an action that has already started. In other words, Jesus gives it in the direction grammatically that we are already worrying. And He's wanting to say, stop that. Stop an action that has already started. If you're not worried, don't start worrying. If you are worried, stop it. You need to rein that in from your thinking, He's telling us. I love how the Amplified Bible puts it. It says, stop being perpetually uneasy. Well, the truth of the matter is we don't know our future. That's why we need a loving God on our side. No one really knows that. But we definitely know the One who holds our future. So our job is to take this place of worry and turn it into a place of worship. To take this place of panic and make it a spirit of peace in our lives, knowing that God has our future in His hands. Now, these verses that say don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear really are foreign to us in our Western culture. Maybe until recently, we never worried about what we were going to eat. If you go in the grocery store lately, you'd think that everyone's worried that they're never going to eat again. Shelves are empty, just like you see in a third world country sometimes, and amazingly, they're restocked again overnight. But if you've been to the stores, you've seen some of this. Up until now, we don't worry about what we eat. We've really wondered more about what we will eat. Honey, do you want to eat Mexican tonight, or do you want to eat Chinese? Do you want to go to a steakhouse, or do you want to go to a lobster house? Those have been the kinds of questions we've asked for all of my adult life in our generation for most of the people in America. We never worry about what we're going to wear. We say things, does this look good on me, or do I need to go back in my closet and get one of at least a dozen or two dozen other outfits that I have on the racks just waiting for me? At the time Jesus shared these words, though, when he was giving it on the Sermon on the Mount, these words dealing with eating and drinking and clothing, that was a daily wrestling match for those people. They really struggled. They were preoccupied. Will they get another meal? Will they have something else to wear? Because usually people just owned what they had on their back. And when he was speaking these words, he wasn't speaking to a Western culture facing just the issues that we're facing. He was facing and dealing with people who dealt with it on a daily basis. And yet he says to them these words, don't you worry. So that's the command. That's the rule. Don't worry. For us, maybe a bigger question is, why not? Is there any reason that I should not get worried, Frank? Is there any reason that I shouldn't? I mean, Jesus gives us some pretty good reasons why we shouldn't, but humanly, it's easy to do. Well, here's the neat thing about the Bible. The Bible is very reasonable. He says, let me tell you why it's unreasonable to continue in that direction. That's what the prophet Isaiah said in his book, in the book of Isaiah. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. So here are three reasons why you should not worry. If you're jotting something down, you could do it. Number one, because of your master. Number two, because of your father. And number three, because of your future. Now think about this. You have a master, you have a father, and you have a future of how things are going to go on. First of all, he's your master. Notice, I hope you've left your Bible open. In verse 25, you'll notice the word therefore. And you know when that transitional term is used, it's always pointing back to a different thought. So if you listen to the entire chapter, you'll find that Jesus is teaching his disciples to trust and pray our Father which art in heaven. And he says, pray this way. And then down in verse 19, notice what he says. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then in verse 24 he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money, if you will. So he says, trust God and pray. Don't get swallowed up by treasure. And you can only serve one of two masters, because no man can serve two masters. And you make for sure that the master that you choose is God. And this is the underlying truth, that God is your master. And if it means that he is your master, then it also means that you're his servant. Now, that terminology is foreign to us, but it was very common, the master-servant relationship 2,000 years ago. It was common in one sense, but in another sense, it was also comforting. It meant that if you were a slave, your master had 100% responsibility for all of your needs, every need that you possessed. If you needed clothes, your master took care of it. If you needed food, if you needed drink, your master took care of those things. That's the master-slave relationship. He just took care of everything. I remember reading about John Wesley, the famous evangelist and the founder of Methodism. One day a man walked up to him frantically and said, "Mr. Wesley, your house is burnt down." And he immediately said, "No, my house didn't burn down." He said, "Yes, your house is burned down." Whereupon Wesley said, "No, it didn't, because I do not have a house. The house that I've been living in belongs to the Lord. And if he let it burn down, then that means that's less responsibility for me to worry about." Now, that's a good perspective. If we can remind ourselves that every good gift and every perfect gift that we have comes from the Lord, that everything we have comes from him. He owns the world. It's in his control. And the Bible says that the winds and the waves obey Jesus Christ. There's nothing in nature that is out of God's control. Are you ready for this? Even viruses. God is in absolute control. God's got this. And we are going to get through this. He owns the world. He owns the people in the world. The Bible says it this way: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. They're all his. He owns us by creation. And if you're a believer today, he owns you by redemption, because he is your master. And that's the first thing to know. But secondly, also because he's your father. That's even better. He's not just your master, but he's your father. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make in verse 26. He says, "Look at the birds of the air." So do that today. When this service is over, go outside. You're not going to the store or the restaurant. You're self-quarantining and all those things are closed. Just get a pair of binoculars and go out on your deck or walk down a nature trail and just watch the birds. They're diligent. This time of year, they're starting to build their nest. But you know what else they're doing? They're singing. They don't reap, they don't store in barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. And as we said before, it's your heavenly Father. He's not their heavenly Father. He's their heavenly Creator, but birds do not pray. He doesn't promise to birds what he promises to us. No bird was ever created in the image of God. No bird was ever given the promise of eternity in heaven. You remember the cute little poem that was quoted by C.S. Lewis. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." So he is our Father. He is our Creator. He's more than just that. I want you to think for a moment what it costs God to be your Father, the price that he paid. It says in Romans 8:32 these words, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So you know what that means? I know this is a tough time. I know this is a trial for many of us. But worry advertises to a lost and dying world that God is someone we do not trust. That we do not trust him as our God and as our Father. And what we're saying is, "I don't think this is good. I don't think God has this." Well, smack yourself in the face and remind yourself, God has this. The Bible says there has no temptation come into man, but such as common to man. And there, I would also say there's no trial that's come that's not common that God is not aware of it. God is aware of everything. And worry advertises that you don't think he's going to take care of you. I want you to know God is going to take care of you. He promised he would take care of you. He advertises in Scripture that he will do that. And he tells you to fear not. I understand that there are 365 times the Bible says, "Fear not, fear not." That's one fear not for every day in the calendar year. And so start claiming those promises. Understand that he's your master, he's your Father. And then also because of your future. Jesus makes a personal application in verse 27. He said to his disciples, he says, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" Now, maybe he's talking about the length of their life, or maybe he's talking about the length of their body. Some theologians debate that. It doesn't matter which one he means, because you can't do either one of them. You can't add an inch to your length, and you can't add an inch to your life. If some of you who are my age in this era, you'll remember in elementary school, we had the signs and the nuclear bomb drills. They called it duck and cover. And you'd either get under your desk or stand in a hallway, or if your school had it, you could go down in a lower level. And on a regular basis, they tried to induce worry in us. We were preparing for the Russians or some adversary to come with this nuclear power to blow us up. And from time to time in all of our lives, there'll be something that the world will offer us that can cause us to want to worry. And when it comes to the future, I mean, our world is obsessed with what's happening next and when's it going to happen. You can go to the TV today and you've probably watched more news in the last few weeks than you have in a lifetime. Maybe just one dose of news a day is enough. And for every minute of news that you watch, spend a minute in the Word or a minute in prayer to try to dilute it. I don't know. But if you go to the TV, someone's asking the president this question. Someone's asking the head of the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, this question. They want to know, how long is this going to go on? Well, in the beginning, you remember, well, we'll try 7 days, and then no, we need 14 days, a shutdown, and now they're talking about 8 weeks. We do not know how long this will go on. Our leaders obviously still do not know yet how long this will go on. And no one can predict what the stock market's going to do, and no one wants to believe what it has done in the last 18 days. So many trillions of dollars just vanished, it seems. But here's the reality. We are all in this thing together, and we are in it for the long haul. So I want you to listen carefully to the words of our Lord and Savior in verse 34 of this chapter. He says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You know, someone has correctly said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It only empties today of its strength. So please don't cripple today by worrying about the future. That's the point of the entire verse. You have a God as your master, and you have a wonderful Father, and He's your future. And then finally, and I want to end on this today, what recourse is there? What should we do instead of worrying about it? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. If you've never circled it, if you've never underlined it, please underline and circle verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Here's the principle. Don't worry. Instead, work. Don't worry. Instead, be proactive. Focus on what God wants you to do. And how should we do it? What should we be doing in a crisis time like this? Well, we act like a family. We act like a family should act. We should be careful, yes, but we should also be caring. We should take precautions, but we should never panic. We should never give over to fear. Do you know it takes the same amount of energy to worry as it does to pray? It takes the same amount of energy to pray as it does to worry. One leads to peace and one leads to panic. And you get to choose which one it is. Did you ever wonder during this crisis what happened over in Wuhan, China, where this thing originated? Do you know what the Christians did and what they're doing? Would you like to know? I understand that many of them have decided to act like a family. Many of the believers in China have decided, instead of running and hiding, to go out on the streets and to minister to the emergency care workers in the name of Jesus, to give a cup of cold water, if you will, to the medical workers, to take meals to those who are quarantined because of the disaster. And they've decided, not the government, but the believers, the Christian brothers and sisters that we have in that part of China, have taken it up on themselves to see this as an opportunity to share the love of our Heavenly Father and our Savior in very tangible ways. And there's something else. Even though this is new for our generation, this is not new in our history. There was a time in the mid-1500s, 1600s, that there was something called the bubonic plague. And many people were asking then, what should Christians do during this time? Martin Luther, the great reformer, was asked by people, his contemporaries, "Mr. Luther, what should we do? What should churches do? What should pastors do in the bubonic plague?" And incidentally, that impacted almost one-third of the world. It took Europe over 200 years to recover from that viral plague that happened. And the biggest question that Martin Luther got was this: should Christians run? Should they flee? And he was very careful in how he answered it as far as the response. They'd closed the university where he was at. You've heard of the name Wittenberg. The year was 1527. Cases of the plague had hit the very city that Martin Luther lived in, and people wanted him to leave. He wouldn't leave. And here's what he said: I want you to attend to the sick. I want you to check on your neighbors. If they had a family, certainly make sure they're home, make sure they're safe, but attend to people around you, much like the protocol that you and I have heard 500 years later. He said, follow the practical advice of the powers that are over you as they give the mandates, but he was also vying for them to take sick people out of their homes and isolate them to treat them medically so that people could fumigate the homes from some of the problems they were facing. But then he gave, I think, what is the most practical piece of advice you could give to any human being at any time, certainly during a crisis. And if you have not heard one thing that I've said this weekend, please listen to the words of Martin Luther 500 years ago, echoing into our day today. He said this. He said, prepare for your own death. Be ready to face eternity with God. Whether it is this or something else, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And then the question, how do you prepare? How do you prepare for that? Even as a believer, how do you prepare? You prepare for that by listening to sermons, by reading the Word of God, by getting the Word of God inside of you, by being who Jesus Christ wants you to be. They asked Luther, well, if you think Jesus were coming or you're going to die today, what would you do differently than you're doing? He said, I wouldn't. I would get up and I would take care of my garden and I would do my ministry. And whatever time the Lord wants to call me home, it's when he will do it. You see, Christians, our hope is not this world. Our hope is not our retirement program. Our hope is nothing this world has to offer. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And this world is pale by comparison to what God is going to do for us when we get home to be with him. Please do not be slaves of fear. You be servants of our Father. You get busy about the kingdom's work during this time. And so, unfortunately, many times we reverse this. We seek our own kingdom and our own comfort. And we just hope the kingdom of God is going to be added to us. But Jesus reversed it. He said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then everything else will come. Every single day that you wake up is a day for you to lift your hands toward heaven and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is an opportunity for you to teach your children and your mate and the world that Jesus Christ is first in your life. So while you're at home, while you're quarantined, how do you stay busy for God? May I give you just a couple things? Number one, stay busy praying. You have a great model of prayer in this chapter. When Jesus is talking about praying, he talks about when you pray, pray our Father which art in heaven, and then go from there. And then stay busy while you're quarantined by blessing people. You say, Frank, how can I bless people when I'm staying stationed in my own home? Well, you can check on other people. You can make phone calls. Even if you can't get out, you can pick up the phone and check on your neighbor, check on your co-workers, check on your brothers and sisters in Christ. Excuse me. And then maybe you can ask, is there anything that I can do for you? Can I deliver food to a shut-in? Can I do something for you? Especially those who are elderly or compromised at a time like this. You can pray for people and you can pray with people. Maybe just get on the phone and call them. Offer to stay connected with them. I know we use the term social distancing right now, but the truth is we already distanced emotionally and spiritually and relationally many times. Now's the time to draw closer. And even though you can't be there, you can draw closer in your heart. Jesus wants us to be closer. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So to sum it up, connect your fear into faith and direct your energy towards the Lord that he can use you. Direct it toward heaven and not toward earth. Realize that he's not going to leave you. You know that. He's not going to forsake you. You know that. He's going to be with you always. You know that. Let the goodness of God and the grace of God be there with you. And this is going to be over. And we're going to come out the other side stronger because of Jesus Christ. But before I stop, may I say this to you if you're listening to me and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It may not be this virus. It may not be anything else that's on your radar. But one day you will die. The Bible says it's appointed to every person once to die. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is a Christless pit called an eternal hell where you'll be separated from the love of God forever and ever and ever. And the only thing that you will know in that eternity place of wrath is that there is no hope for ever turning around. You see, God loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. And if you have never trusted him, I would encourage you right now to just look toward heaven and say, dear God, as much as I know how, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I invite you to become my master, my father, the Lord of my life. Today, I give you my heart, and I ask that you make me the person you want me to be in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you've given us a peace, and we thank you for that. And now, Lord, I pray for everyone, not only in our church and our fellowship, but around the globe. There are good men of God who are preaching your word to empty auditoriums in an effort to have that streamed into homes, doing whatever method we can to get the gospel out and to encourage the saints and build them up. I pray, Lord, that you would use the church in such a way that the world would be spellbound and dumbfounded and say, how in the world are those people different than anyone else? And that they would know it's because of Jesus, because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, make yourself real to people. Father, if there's anything in the world that we can do as believers to help others come to you, show us ways to do that in Christ's precious name. And all of God's people said, amen. I can hear you through the airwaves today. Well, let me just share a couple things with you before we sign off today. First of all, it appears that in the foreseeable future, we will continue with live streaming services, as we're not allowed to have services here at the church, and there's no school, obviously, during this time as well. And so I want to encourage you to keep tuning in. This coming Wednesday evening at 6:45, we'll have our pastor's Bible study. This week, Pastor Bob Burney will be teaching that, and at the first of the week, if you missed Bob last week, you check on Monday or Tuesday, and last Wednesday's Bible study will be online, and then this Wednesday evening, you'll be able to see it live. Pastor Matt Clark has got his Genoa Youth YouTube station going strong, and your young people can get online with Pastor Matt almost every single day. And moms and dads with small children, you check for emails and messages and Facebook from Pastor Joe Stoll to keep you up to speed on what's happening that way. Regarding the finances of the church this time, we have enough money to pay the light bill this week, so we're in great shape. On a serious note, let me say to you, and be faithful in your giving during a time like this. You can either drop your offering off here at the church. The office is open Monday through Friday, 9 to 4. You can mail it in. You can go online on the Genoa website, and you can give online. There's a tab you can click that will take you there. You can set up a way that you can do that on a regular basis. During a time like this is our opportunity to be stronger, to keep the work of the Lord going in a most magnificent way, and he's being so very good to us. And then if you'd like to take a chance and come out next Sunday morning at either 9:15 or 11 and join us in the parking lot for drive-in experience. You know, when I accepted a higher calling, I didn't necessarily think it meant that I was going to go up in a bucket and preach for you guys, but I'm sure happy to do that if it helps us. If you have any prayer requests, I'd sure like you to send them to me. Here's the email address. Just send it to Pastor Frank at genoachurch.org. If you're watching this and you have a question or a comment, something you're concerned about, I'll go through every one of these personally. I'll be happy to answer your email. Just email me, pastorfrank@genoachurch.org. I love you guys, and I pray you'll have an incredible week being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Be strong and be used by God this week. God bless you.